The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters were gathered together, he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule over the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heaven to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seeds that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy.
I'll give you a little idea of where we have been, my family and I, for the last, well, I said 2 months, but really there's a couple weeks of travel in the midst of that. So for about 6 weeks, we were in Big Bear, California, hanging out there for 6 weeks of extended rest. And it's a beautiful place. It's up in the San Bernardino Mountains, about 7,000 feet, big lake, mountains, beautiful weather, 300 days of sunshine a year. Never gets above about 85. At nighttime, it's down around 50. Absolutely beautiful weather. It was a really, really restful place to be. And I'm very thankful that God provided that for us. And we really just took an extended time away for rest and renewal and refreshment. And so kept a pretty simple schedule. The goal was simply to just rest. And so in the mornings, I would get up early, spend the whole morning reading, praying, thinking, studying, journaling. And then we would have lunch together as a family. In the afternoons, I would take the kids and we would go play, and I'd leave my wife some solitude for thinking and praying and reading and reflecting. And then in the evenings, we'd just hang out together as a family. We kind of did that rhythm for 5 or 6 weeks. And it was a great time. It was really, really refreshing. I'll tell you one of the funnier things that happened that was also perhaps the most traumatic thing that happened, which is good when funny and traumatic go together. It sort of taps everything in you at once, the humor and the tragedy, so it's good. There's a historical museum there where you could pan for gold, okay? And this is an old gold rush town from the 1800s, and so at the County Historical Society, you had this thing where you could pan for gold. So I took my kids there. We panned for gold. Of course, it wasn't real gold. It was fool's gold. But my kids all came back with this little handful of gold nuggets that they each had, and they were pretty excited that they had, you know, panned for gold. So we're driving back to the cabin, and my 4-year-old son, Lewis, was sitting in the back seat. And on the drive, he says, "Hey, Daddy." And I said, "Yeah, buddy." He said, "Guess what I did with my gold?" And I said, "What did you do with your gold?" And he said, "I put it in my nose." And I freaked out. I said, "What? You did what?" He said, "I put it in my nose." And I said, "What do you mean you put it in your nose?" And he said, "I put it in my nose." So I freaked out. I slammed on the brakes. We got back to the cabin. I got him out of the van, laid him down on the front porch, and I could not see this stuff in his nose. It was so far in there. But at this point, I mean, I can't see it. I don't know if he's messing with me, because he's kind of a funny kid like that. I mean, so are you sure you put your gold up your nose? "Yes, Daddy." "Okay, what side is it in?" "I don't know, Daddy." Okay, so what makes it worse is that none of my kids at this age, none of them have known how to blow their nose. Okay, I cannot teach them this. I don't know how you learn this, but apparently I'm a failure as a parent because I can't teach this. So I'm telling him, "Okay, Lewis, here's what I need you to do. I need you to blow air out your nose." And he goes like this. I'm like, "No, don't do that. Stop. Okay, wait. Plan B." We searched for everything we could find in the house that would provide some means of extracting gold nuggets from a child's nose, which apparently those are in short supply because we couldn't find a whole lot of things that worked for that. And so my wife and Lewis made a trip to the emergency room, which so we shelled out most of our deductible for this year's medical insurance on that trip. And I was sort of hoping, you know, when we got to the point of like, okay, we're going to have to take these kids to the hospital, I was really hoping that this was going to be sort of a traumatic experience for him that would, you know, convince him this was a bad idea. But of course, you know, it's a small town, community hospital, you know, doctors that are residents that are just, you know, they're looking for something fun to do with their time, right? My gregarious 4-year-old son, who's really extroverted, was like the life of the emergency room. All the doctors and nurses are just loving him, and they're giving him stickers and candy. And, "Hey, let's get this out of your nose. What'd you put that in there for, you know?" And so he basically came back thinking that the emergency room was sort of like the amusement park. And so it didn't work at all for what I was hoping for of like scaring him to not do this again. So in light of all that, that was perhaps the most stressful and traumatic thing that happened on sabbatical. But instead, in light of that, beyond that, we had a very restful and a refreshing time as a family. So thanks to Lewis for keeping us young at heart. I come back from that sabbatical time, from that experience, deeply renewed as a result of really purposing to rest. That's really what we did for those weeks. And so what I want to do is to focus on renewal this morning by talking about the concept of Sabbath, from which, of course, the word sabbatical is derived. And if I had to give the message a title, I would want to call it The Forgotten Commandment. Because as Sarah read for you, the fourth commandment is a command from God to rest. Right? This is something God takes very seriously. And it's a commandment that in our culture we have really totally set aside and forgotten about or neglected. And I want to suggest that the reason that is because I think that work is one of the dominant idols in our culture. Now, for those of you guys that don't like your job very much, you might contest the fact that work is a dominant idol because you might be wishing you could do something else besides work. But let me just give you some statistics to show you how I think work is becoming an idolatry, something we worship, something we love, something we crave in our culture. Right? It used to be in the post-World War II years that a 40-hour work week was considered full-time employment. And in fact, that was put into place to correct the abuses of the Industrial Revolution, where you had child labor, you had people's health being affected because of overwork. And so really the government stepped in and mandated a 40-hour work week to be a reasonable full-time workload. Okay? And that's been the norm through most of the preceding decades. However, according to a Harris poll conducted last year, 40% of Americans now work 50 or more hours per week. Okay, now that may not seem significant to you because some of you would say, well, yeah, with increased access to information, we can get more done. And it's good to work hard. And we agree, right? The Bible is a book that commands us to work hard. We're happy to be people who work hard. However, when 40% of Americans are working 50 more hours a week, it's your first clue that something might be amiss in our dedication to work. The same poll showed that 35% of the U.S. workforce will forego some of their vacation this year. So though it's written into their contract they can take a certain number of days for vacation, they will not use the vacation they have access to. And a third of them, a third of the workers surveyed, felt guilty about taking vacation. Okay, so we have jobs where they give us a certain amount of vacation, and yet we feel guilty about actually taking the vacation that they give us and being away from the office or away from the job site. A Forbes magazine article reported in February of this year that the 70-hour work week is the new standard among corporate executives. The turnover rate among top corporate execs right now is 50%. And it's not because they're leaving one company to go work in a more lucrative company. It's simply that they're burning out from the pace of work. In fact, in Japan, which is one of the countries in the world that works more than America, one of the new medical phenomenons is death from overwork. The New York Times reported 2 weeks ago that a lead engineer for Toyota, who was the project manager for the Camry hybrid, literally died from overwork. All right, so all you guys that drive hybrids and feel good about the environment, you're killing people apparently in the process. All right, but this guy literally died, worked himself to death in Japan. Okay, so it should be pretty clear from the data that something is a little out of whack with regard to our dedication to work. We have lost the value and the ability to work hard and to rest well. The fact is that this is even affecting the church and those who work in the church. The expectation of pastors used to be that a pastor needed to be a person who had spiritual depth, who was prayerful, who was discerning, who was capable of discipleship and counseling and applying Scripture deeply. The expectation that is more common for pastors now is that they would devote themselves to running the church machinery, to sort of keeping the wheels turning in these humongous bureaucracies that are the churches we commonly encounter today. So recently I was having a conversation with a pastor friend of mine. Our church is a part of a network called Acts 29, which is a church planting network. And once a year, we have a pastor's retreat where all the pastors in that network gather together for 3 or 4 days away. And so actually in the middle of our sabbatical, Lee and I flew to Vail and spent 4 days with the other Acts 29 pastors at this retreat. And I was getting to know this particular guy that I hadn't really met yet, who is an Acts 29 pastor in Wisconsin. And I asked him, hey, tell me how God led you to plant a church. Why did you get into the work of church planting? And he said, honestly, I did it to save my health. And I thought, okay, that's interesting. Tell me more about that. He said, well, I was working at another church, And it was a really fast-paced environment. Just there was a lot of expectations. And I was a slave to that. I liked being needed. I liked being wanted. And so I was putting in 60 to 70 hours a week at the church. I was taking 2 days off a month. My wife, of course, was hating life. And eventually all that stress began to wear on me to the point that my health began to break down. So I put on 30 pounds. I was in the hospital once a month for migraine headaches. And finally, at the end of it, I developed a chronic cough where I was literally coughing up blood. And finally, my doctor told me I had to change my job. And so I resigned from the church. And the next week, all those symptoms went away. So I thought, you know what? It's obvious that there's a problem here, right? When the people, even in our culture that we look to as spiritual leaders, are burning out at roughly the same rate as corporate CEOs, it's a first clue that something is amiss in understanding of work and rest. And so the church ends up being full of people who perhaps are outwardly moral, but are not marked by a deep sense of restfulness. So I think it's interesting if you think in our culture, who are the people that we are turning to teach us how to rest, how to meditate, how to relax? It's Eastern religions, right? We're looking to yoga, to transcendental meditation, to all these Eastern-influenced religions, because those people seem to know how to rest. Meanwhile, those of us who worship the God who rested on the seventh day of creation are not known as restful people, nor is all our culture coming to us to learn anything about rest and relaxation and Sabbath. And so I have a very simple goal this morning. I simply want to remind you that God calls you to rest. I want to remind you that you are free. You are commanded to rest. And I want to try to put some things in perspective for us that will help us move back into a life that is marked by restfulness. Okay? So here's where we're going to go. This is the outline for this morning. We're going to talk about the purpose of Sabbath, the principles of Sabbath, and the practice of Sabbath. And no, I'm not a Southern Baptist. That just happened to be, they all start with P. Okay? So here we go. Let's start with the purpose of Sabbath. I want you to open your Bible to Genesis chapter 2, which you already heard read earlier this morning. I want to start at the beginning to see, why does God command Sabbath? Why is this an important thing in God's economy for the world? Let's look at Genesis 2, starting in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. In other words, he set it apart. He put it in a different category. He marked it as unique. Because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So I want you to see that the Bible does not start commanding us to do something. It starts by telling us what God did. It simply describes to us that God, in 6 days, created the world, and on the seventh day, he rested. We haven't learned anything yet about what that means for us. We've simply learned that apparently we worship and serve and are created by a God who rested. Now, in light of that background, then, we come to Exodus chapter 20. You can flip over there. And that's the Ten Commandments. That's the other verse that you heard Sarah read at the beginning of our time together. And we find the fourth commandment beginning Exodus 20, verse 8. Here's what God commands us. Remember or observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, to mark it as different, to set it apart. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy, set it apart. Okay, so it tells us here, look, you're supposed to rest on the seventh day, and the reason it gives is because that's what God did. So we are made in the image of God. We are worshipers of God. Therefore, we imitate God's pattern of work and rest by working hard for 6 days and then resting. Okay, this is the commandment that God gives in Exodus 20. Now, this is Genesis and Exodus, right? This is early on in the biblical narrative. I want to go now toward the end of the Bible in the book of Hebrews and see another theme that connects to this idea of Sabbath. So go to Hebrews chapter 4. And I want you to see that This is not just about what God did when he created the world. It's also about what we look forward to in the future, right? Hebrews 4, Hebrews is probably the most complex and complicated book in the Bible. So we're going to dive into an argument here that's very tight and very tightly reasoned. And I'm going to try to just help connect the dots for you so that you see how the author is connecting us to Sabbath here, okay? Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, so there's a promise that we have that we are going to enter God's rest. Okay, while that promise still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news or gospel came to us just as it did to them. The them here is speaking of rebellious Israelites in the Old Testament. Okay, so the gospel has come to us as it did to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Okay, so it's saying it's not enough just to hear or be aware of the good news of the gospel. There's a response of faith that is required. And these people in the Old Testament heard the gospel, yet they did not respond and were not united in faith with those who listened. Verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Okay, so the writer's drawing out an argument here, saying, look, in the Old Testament, God said, I swear in my wrath, because of these people's rebellion, they are not going to enter my rest. But the writer says, but God's works were finished from the beginning of the world. So how is it that God's talking about this rest of his that is future, when in reality we know that God's rest was in the past? It was on the seventh day of creation. God rested. What is this future rest? Okay, verse 9. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Okay, so Sabbath rest is a foreshadowing of God's eternal kingdom where we will experience true rest from toil and from labor and from sin and from fallenness and from brokenness. So we rest both to look back to creation and also to look forward to new creation. Sabbath rest has the function of imitating what God did in the past and looking forward to what God is doing in the future. So in these three texts and in the biblical data that surrounds them, here's what we learn. The purpose of Sabbath, to put it very simply, is worship. We rest as an act of worship. Resting worships God. Why? Because it imitates him. He rested, so we rest. Because it acknowledges that he is our provider, that we ultimately do not look to our own work and our own toil, but to God, our loving Father. And finally, it's worship because we look forward to his eternal kingdom and we await its coming. So, the purpose of Sabbath is worship. Okay, so let me make a connection for you here. That's really important. What that means is, if you are not resting, you are robbing God of worship. Okay? You need to see the connection here because this is really important. If you are not resting, if your life is not marked by a rhythm of rest, then you are robbing God of worship. Because part of how he wants to be worshipped is in our resting. So what that means is, if you're here this morning in a worship gathering, and yet you're anxious and you're hurried, you're worn down, the pace of your life is running over you, there's no sense of rest or relaxation or recreation or renewal, you are not worshiping God in the way you're designed to do it. Worship is not about the room you sit in and the actions you engage in. It's about the rhythm of your life. If you're not resting, you're robbing God of worship. Okay, so this is really crucial that we rest, not just for our own good, but for what it says about God, for what it communicates to our families and to our friends and to the people in our culture about the God we worship. Now, Let me quickly answer here a question that might be coming into your mind as we look at some of these biblical passages, which is the Sabbath a day? Okay, so you're talking about Sabbath rest. You know, what does that mean about, what's the deal with the day? Because if you read Exodus 20, right, it's really specific. It's the seventh day, and not only do you not work, don't let your animals work, don't let your neighbors work, don't let any people you possibly know work. Make sure no work gets done on this day. Okay, so it seems pretty clear that it's a day. Is that still true for us? Right? Some of you guys might be getting lost in the whole, am I talking about a principle or am I talking about a day? All right? Is the Sabbath a day? Here's my simple answer. Yes and no. Okay? Finally nuanced. Okay? Let me spell it out to you this way. In the Old Testament, right, Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of the Bible. So all of the Old Testament looks forward to the coming of Christ. All the New Testament looks back on His coming and His work. All right? So in the Old Testament, part of the reason for the day is to look forward to and get people anticipating the coming of Christ. So here's the way I would frame it for you, okay? In the Old Testament, you were required to rest. In the New Testament, you are free to rest. You see the difference? In the Old Testament, you're required to rest. In the New Testament, you are free to rest. The day is still important, but the day is no longer central. Jesus is central. So in the Old Testament, if you didn't rest on the seventh day, God's wrath on you. Okay? Now, we know that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that. So the day still matters. The day is still important, but the day is not the main thing. The main thing is Jesus and what it means to rest and be renewed in communion with Jesus. So, yes, there is still important to have a day in your week where you practice a Sabbath rhythm. But the day is no longer central, and this is really important because a lot of people that teach on the Sabbath are trying to bind your conscience with what you should and shouldn't do on the Sabbath, or what you can and can't do on the Sabbath, or what day you should go to church on, whether it's Saturday or Sunday or Wednesday, whatever. Okay? None of that matters. What matters is Jesus and experiencing the principle and the rhythm of rest. The day is still important, but the day is not primary. So let me show you in the Heidelberg Catechism, which is one of the early catechisms of the Reformation back in the 1500s, how they tried to capture the importance of the day, but yet the bigger importance of a Sabbath rhythm to all of life. This is Heidelberg Catechism, question 103. The question asks, what is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? Okay, so it's getting after when God tells us to rest, what is God's will? What does He want from us? Answer. First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. So you see, they're still putting a focus on, look, there's a day that we need to be getting together, we need to be hearing God's word, taking the sacraments, taking care of the poor, serving each other. That's important. But second, that in every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. So what they're saying is, yes, there's an importance of setting aside a day to gather with God's people, but more importantly, it's having a rhythm in my life where I rest and where I begin to practice the eternal Sabbath. Okay? All right, hope that clears that up for you. So what I'm talking about today is the concept of Sabbath, the idea of Sabbath. I'm not going to talk at all about what you should or shouldn't do on whatever day is the Sabbath. Okay, that's very secondary to me because I can show you all kinds of people that are in church every Sunday and their lives have no rest in them. So it's pretty evident to me that the pattern of where you go on a Sunday or whatever day you go to church is not necessarily connected to whether you're really resting. I'm more concerned that we learn to rest. And so we're talking about the principle of Sabbath, not the day. All right? Now, let's go then to the second piece, which is the principles of Sabbath. Okay, if this is true, if what I really want to get after is not here's what you should and shouldn't do, here's what it means to rest or not rest, but really if I want to give you principles for the Sabbath, then you can begin to figure out what does it look like for me to rest? What would it really look like for me to create in my life this rhythm of work and rest? I want to give you some principles that will help you with that. Okay, so this is now your job to take in these principles and figure out how these begin to work themselves out in my life, in my patterns. All right? I'm going to give you four principles. They all start with R, because, again, I went to seminary and paid good money to learn how to do that. All right? So here's the first one. The first principle is rest. Okay? Obvious. Sabbath is about rest. So the first thing that needs to factor in somewhere is rest. The contrast I would draw here, I talked a little bit about last week, the contrast between doing and being. Okay, true rest is when doing becomes secondary to simply being. What you should realize in that is that some of you never actually get to rest, because even when you're not doing, what's going through your mind is anxiety about all the things you need to do, or all the stuff that's not done, or the stuff on the house that you should be doing but aren't doing, or the things in your job that need to get done but you left them at work and so now you're anxious about them. And see, if your life is consumed by the doing and by the to-do lists, you will never get to the place of just being, enjoying God. Now, when you hear me contrast doing and being, I don't want you to understand that it means we do nothing, although for some of you, doing nothing might be a really welcome addition to your life. Okay? It was for me. But what I mean is, you do things that recreate you. That's what recreation is. Okay? It's doing things that bring life. It's setting aside your to-do list and doing things that bring life to your soul. And so for some of us, the things we consider to be restful, we need to confront the fact that they're not actually restful. Right? Some of you guys conceive of rest as, I get home from work, it's been a long day, I sit down on the couch, make myself some macaroni and cheese, you know, turn on the TiVo and watch a show from last night, or watch a movie, or update my Facebook. Here's the problem. All of that is still stimulus and information coming into you, causing you to react. It's not resting. Okay? So sometimes you have to purpose to rest. You actually have to change the rhythms of your life to provide rest. One of the most significant things we did that was very simple on our sabbatical is we fasted from email, from the internet, and from television. We said, we're not going to have that stuff. And right, I left my kids' video game system at home. So they had to figure out for 6 weeks, you know, what does it mean to play outside, go hiking, stuff like that. Okay? It was great for our family because it really produced actual rest, not just passivity. And there's a difference. Okay? So you're free. One of the principles on the Sabbath to observe rest is you need to rest. You need to recreate. You need to do things that are fun. You need to enjoy being alive, being in the image of God, being one who reflects His goodness to the world. You need to enjoy things that bring you life. Okay? You have to purpose to rest. And so I want to ask you the question, when is the last time you really felt rested? Not like you got a good night's sleep, but I mean just like, when's the last time you really felt a deep sense of restfulness in your soul? That I'm not frazzled and hurried and anxious. I just feel rested. I feel whole. When is the last time you felt that way? If it's been a while, might be your first clue that you need to work on this discipline in your life. Okay, the second principle, and these sort of flow in stages, meaning that unless we do the first one, the second one can't really be experienced. Okay, so the second principle is reflection. As we rest, one of the very natural things that needs to happen is reflection. And the contrast I would draw here is between existing and examining. Most of us go through life content to simply exist. We don't spend much time examining our lives. And we can't have space and mental energy to do that unless we first are resting, unless we're pulling back from life and just enjoying being, recreating, renewing our spirits. When we get to that place, then it's natural that we reflect and examine. And so one of the disciplines we undertook on Sabbath was I just had a lot of time to step back and say, you know, who am I? Who am I becoming? What patterns and habits in my life I actually need to change? I had some great conversations with my wife of just, hey, tell me just, like, as I'm examining myself, here's some things I'm seeing. Help me sort through this. What things really need to change about some of the patterns and grooves that I've gotten myself into? Just reflecting and being aware of your soul is key. And you know what? If we don't do that, there's no way you can actually develop depth in your soul. If you don't take the time to pull back and ask, who am I? Who am I becoming? What is true of me? Am I the person I want to be? What changes would help? Then you have no raw material to work on. The Holy Spirit has nothing to use to begin to create change in your life. So rest, reflection. It's a key principle of Sabbath, all right? So there needs to be a consistent rhythm of reflection in your life. What this will lead to then is the third principle, which is repentance. Okay? As you rest and as you reflect, what is naturally going to happen is you're going to become aware of some sin. Some stuff that needs to be repented of. Some things you need to cut out of your life. Some things you need to turn away from that are disobedient to God. So the contrast here is between avoiding and acknowledging. Here's my contention. I think that most of us simply avoid looking hard at our sin. It doesn't mean we're not convicted of sin. It doesn't mean we don't still feel nagged by our sin or we don't still sense the conviction of God about sin. It just means that instead of doing something with that conviction and working through it and getting it out on the table and saying, let me sort through this, we sort of just avoid or suppress those realities. And so what that means is we never have victory over sin and we never truly experience the freedom of repentance because we're not actually repenting, we're just avoiding. So the third rhythm that needs to happen in Sabbath rest is you get to a place of actual repentance, acknowledging sin, dealing with it, rooting it out, seeing God come in and show you things that are transformative and that really allow you to experience the depth of the gospel. The fourth principle, sort of the fourth stage, the fourth place you get to is the principle of renewal. And I don't think you can get here unless you rest, reflect, and repent. Okay? But renewal is the place where you get to a place spiritually and emotionally and personally where instead of reacting, you are now free to be proactive in your own soul, in your family, in your job, in your spiritual life. Most of us go through life by reacting. We're not ahead of the game. We're just barely keeping up with what we already have. So spiritually speaking, we're just always reacting to stimuli and to things that come at us instead of taking the time to get ahead of the game and figure out, where is God calling me into? What's next for me, spiritually speaking? What would it mean for me to follow Christ and to be shaped in the next phase of what it means for me to be a disciple of Jesus? I'll tell you what, I was in a terrible rhythm of this as a leader and as a pastor. Some of you guys haven't been around very long, but this church is only 3 years old. Okay, and so since we planted this church, things have changed so quickly. God has been at work in so many different complex ways, and the complexity has grown so fast that I was basically in a pattern of just, you know, being a fireman, right? Where's the next fire we need to put out? What problem needs to be solved? What person needs attention or help or counsel? What are the next issues on the radar that I need to address? I was just reacting to stuff. Having a season of sabbatical allowed me to get out of that for long enough to start asking questions of God like, where do you want to take me and us and our church? What do we want Coram Deo and the city of Omaha to look like in 5 years or in 10 years? What do I need to be doing as a leader that I'm just not paying any attention to right now? What things am I doing right now that I need to get off my plate so that I can actually lead proactively into where God wants us to go? It was great for me. And that's a place of renewal. The way you know whether renewal is taking place in you is, are you primarily reacting to life or is there a sense in you of being spiritually proactive, of thinking about where does God want to move me next? Okay, so let me ask you, when's the last time you felt really ahead of the game spiritually? Not like you had it all figured out or you weren't dealing with any sin, but I just mean ahead of the curve. You felt like you were thinking future about your spiritual life instead of just reacting to what's already happening. Has it been a while? It might be a clue that you need to rest. All right? So, the purpose of Sabbath is worship. Okay? And these are the principles, the things that need to be present in true, authentic rest is rest, reflection, repentance, and renewal. And so I want to talk for a few minutes now about the practice of Sabbath, all right? If this is all good and true and right, how do we actually live this out? What practical things do we need to begin to figure out. Okay, some of you guys are really practical, and you're thinking, okay, this is great. Yeah, I should rest more. I need to do some Sabbath stuff. What in the world should I do, right? Like, what do I do tomorrow with this? And so I'm going to try to help you a little bit. I'm not going to give you as much help as you want because I'm not going to bind your conscience with a bunch of rules, all right? I'm not going to tell you what you should do. What I'm trying to tell you is, okay, you need to rest. Now, you and Jesus figure that out, all right? But let me at least give you some guidelines for the practice of Sabbath, okay? I want to give you what I think is the key to getting in the right rhythm of Sabbath rest. The key is a weekly or somewhat regular rhythm of worshipful rest that empowers restful service. Okay? A weekly rhythm of worshipful rest that empowers restful service. Now, I'm using weekly loosely because I think the Bible prescribes a weekly rhythm, but I realize some of you guys are, you know, medical residents. Some of you guys are taking a bar exam this week. Okay, there's certain seasons in your life where you just don't have the freedom vocationally to set up a once every week pattern of Sabbath. So what I'm trying to tell you is weekly or regular, you figure it out, but it has to be consistent. Okay, otherwise it's not a pattern. It's an exception to the rule. Okay, it needs to be a pattern of rest. But here's where I'm getting at. The rhythm needs to be worshipful rest that then empowers restful service. Here's why this matters to me, okay? Because rest is not necessarily just an absence of activity. It's a state of the soul. And I think what God wants from us as we serve each other, as we are called into the work God wants us to do, as we love each other and serve each other and try to build a church and affect a city for the glory of God, what God wants is for that to come out of restfulness. And here's what I think I see as I step back and evaluate Coram Deo. Okay? I see a lot of people working really hard. We have a great church of people that give and serve. People are here early on Sunday morning setting up this room and setting up children's ministry. People are here late tearing down. People are serving our Burundian missional community every week. They're giving people rides to church. There's all this work and service happening. But you know what I see? I see the energy for that wearing down. Because instead of coming out of Sabbath, instead of coming out of rest, it begins to be about duty and burden and obligation. And as soon as your spiritual service begins to come out of duty and obligation, it begins to feel frustrating and annoying and like it's getting in the way of other things you'd rather be doing. And instead of having a spirit of rest and joy in your service, you begin to have a spirit of sort of annoyance and frustration and conflict because it's a bother to have to give up time and energy to serve other people. So unless there's a rhythm of worshipful rest, we will never have restful service. So as I stand back, right, and I evaluate and I think, yeah, I think our church is maybe getting into some bad habits of people just sort of serving out of duty and people feeling worn down and obligated and frustrated. Here's the reality. That comes out of a lack of restfulness in your soul. And so before you get frustrated at somebody calling to ask you to volunteer for children's ministry, or before you get frustrated that we're trying to serve a bunch of people in the city that needs rides to church and all that stuff, you just step back and say, is there a pattern and a rhythm of rest in my life? Is my soul at rest? And if it is, chances are that your service to God will come out of a place of restfulness and will actually be really refreshing and invigorating and energizing. But unless it comes out of rest, it will feel like duty and work and drudgery. Okay? I experienced this in a really funny way. While we were out there, I made friends with the neighbor next door who lived in the cabin next door, and he was actually building a log home. And when I say building, I mean he was building it with his own hands, not like he was hiring somebody else to build it. And he had a day job, too, so he was like working all day at his other job and then trying to build this log cabin. And I just got to be friends with Jeff, and we were hanging out, and I just found myself, out of the restfulness I was feeling, actually really interested in just helping him out and serving him. Not because there's anything for me to gain out of helping to construct a log house in Big Bear Lake, but just because I liked this guy and I really felt, you know what, I'm so rested, I'm so refreshed, I just really want to do what I can to help him out. And so, I mean, sometimes I was more of a nuisance than a help, but he was just really welcoming of saying, hey, why don't you come along? We're going to pour my foundation this week. You want to help out? I need an extra pair of hands. And it was really free. It was fun for me to do that instead of being like, this guy's my neighbor and I'm a Christian and I'm supposed to help him and serve him. So I guess I better offer to help build his log home, even though I don't really want to. Right? Which is, I know the pattern that we get into sometimes. Okay? It was fun. That's how rest is supposed to feel. All right? So I want you to assess the level of rest in your life. Let me give you some more questions. I've already asked you a few. I just want you to step back and assess the level of rest in your life. Let me give you some questions, okay? When is the last time you felt joyful energy about the mission of God? Not, you know, frantic annoyance or duty, but joyful energy, excitement about being used by God in His mission. Has it been a while since you felt that? When is the last time you sensed really deep communion with God in prayer? Not vague feelings of distance and neglect and that prayer is something you should be doing but aren't really and that God is sort of distant and removed. But when's the last time you really felt a deep sense of communion with God in prayer and just a sense that you were connected with Jesus and in tune with the Holy Spirit? When's the last time you really repented of sin in a way that you felt released from it, you felt free from it, you felt like God is tearing this off of me and creating new patterns and habits in my soul that are better and healthier? When's the last time you felt that sort of freedom and repentance? Instead of avoiding it or just feeling condemned by sin or feeling a vague sense that God has His finger on something that you should really do something about but you're too busy. So I just want you to assess the level of rest in your life and then I want you to ask, how are you going to build a rhythm of Sabbath rest into your life? Okay? Remember, it's not about the day, it's about the rhythm. It's about the principle. It's about the reality. So I'm just asking, how are you going to build a consistent rhythm of restfulness into your life? If you have a family, you're going to have to think about this for your entire family because you can't obviously just rest and leave everybody else doing whatever they need to do. You need to create a rhythm of rest for your family. Okay? If you have roommates, you're going to need to figure out, you know, how do you help each other out with this and give each other space for rest and reflection. But here's what I want you to realize, okay? Rest is a commandment. And as we talk about the commandments of God here at Coram Deo, we're always talking about law and gospel. Okay? Law meaning God commands you to do something. Okay? And as you try it, you are probably going to find yourself unable to fulfill it the way He intended you to fulfill it. Gospel being Jesus died on the cross to cover your failures and forgive your sin and also to empower you to live a new life in the power of His Spirit where you actually can begin to see fruit and growth and transformation in your soul. So it's easy for us to think about our need for the grace of God when it comes to things like the sins we normally think of as sins that we commit, right? I'm a gossip. I need God to transform that. I'm lustful. I need God to transform that. I'm addicted. I need God to change that. Here's what I want you to connect to that, okay? I don't rest. I need God to change that. What you should expect is that practicing Sabbath rest is going to be very difficult. Because it is hard work to rest. And so what I'm trying to tell you is you are going to need Jesus and the grace of God and the gospel to enable you to rest. Because the devil and your flesh are working against you. All right? So don't expect that this is just a go home, change some patterns, you know, rest more. Expect that this is deep spiritual work that the Holy Spirit of God needs to do in your heart. And it's going to take you delighting in the grace of God and the gospel. Now, here's where I want to end, okay? Why are we talking about this, right? Why of all the things that I could come back and talk about, do we start with Sabbath, right? Is it just because I just had 6 weeks of sabbatical and I'm really excited about Sabbath, so I'm going to like get you guys all buzzed about Sabbath and then who cares? No, all right? Let me connect the dots for you of why this is where I want to start. Why if we're going to seek renewal in our church, this is the thing we need to start with, okay? I'm going to rip off something from Mark Driscoll who ripped it off from Rick Warren. So it's stolen twice. You know, it's better than being stolen once. So Rick Warren recently taught a group of pastors on the stages of renewal. And here's the connection that I want you to make. Okay, I'm going to walk you through these six phases or stages of renewal, and I want to connect the dots of why Sabbath matters. All right? He says, first of all, the first phase or stage of renewal is personal renewal. That's what we're talking about today, where you and your connectedness with Jesus, your spiritual life is full, you are refreshed, you are revived, you feel energy, you feel deep love and affection for Christ. All right? That leads to relational renewal, where there's a better dynamic in your marriage, there's a better dynamic in your relationships, there's repentance and faith and love and kindness and charity in relationships. Okay? Out of that, then, comes missional renewal, where as people are loving each other well, there's a natural extension of that into the mission of God in the world and loving people well who are outside of the community of the church. And here's the problem for me, okay? Whenever I feel like we're beginning to suck wind in mission, I try to fix that by calling us to mission. And what I'm trying to do now is say, no. I'm calling you to renewal. I'm calling you to personal renewal. Because unless that's functioning, we're never going to get to missional renewal. We're going to spin our wheels in mission. Unless we are a body of people renewed and empowered by the grace of God and by His Spirit. Out of missional renewal then comes church renewal, where as a whole church we begin to feel and sense a sense of revival and renewal and refreshment and spiritual energy. Out of that comes structural renewal, where we have to even create new structures and systems and change the way that we do things because God is at work and we have to stay ahead and apace with what He's doing. And then finally, out of structural renewal, the last phase is institutional renewal, where even institutions that are sort of steeped in an institutional way of thinking begin to experience fresh winds of renewal and begin to be revived and begin to do things differently. So my hope and my goal is that as God renews our church, institutions, even like this Bible college where we meet and like other churches in the city that we want to see called into mission, that there would be renewal taking place in these places because of what God's doing among us. That is a reality that will happen, but it won't happen unless we first experience personal renewal. Unless all of us who are disciples and followers of Jesus are renewed and begin to practice the discipline of rest so that we can lead and serve and follow Jesus out of fullness and out of restfulness instead of out of emptiness and duty. So this is why this matters to me, because what I'm longing for is renewal in our mission, renewal in our church, renewal in our city, renewal that begins to affect and spread to other places where we have influence. None of that will happen unless we start with ourselves and with our own souls. That's why I care about this morning. That's why I want to call you to the discipline of rest and to beginning to put the disciplines in place by the grace of God that will lead to your own personal spiritual renewal. We pray that God does that in us, and then we'll move to communion.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.